But is it, how are you approaching it? How do you approach it? Are you ready? Do you see it as an adventure, even in the hard things? You know, I talk about people I appreciate, people I can laugh at mishap, I guess. And I always appreciated that. It's because, like, what are you going to do? You know, you got a flat tire on the way to an interview or whatever. It's like, oh, Lord, you kidding me? I don't ever get flat tires. I've got a flat tire on the way to the interview. It's hilarious. You know, as you say that in faith. Okay, Lord, you got this covered. Think about this last day of 2017, December 31st. What does that new year mean to you? Is it a day that, you know, you look, okay, we got to take Christmas lights down? Or, you know, is it an evaluation time? It's like, okay, what are we going to do for 2018? What are we going to look at? Or what are we going to look forward to? The resolutions, right, are famous for happening as they do sales for health clubs to join. Because they know that this is resolution time. People are like, okay, I'm getting off the wagon. We got done with the holidays. By the way, if you want some candy, we still have some at our house. It's like, really? More chocolate? My wife says, yeah. And I'm like, oh, man, get it away from me. But think about it, whether you're looking for a calendar or what is it the new year means to you? You know, if 2017 has been difficult for you, you're ready to close the door on 2017. You're like, I'm ready just to move on. You know, if it's been a fun year, you're like, you've got, thinking about it, is you hoping that 2018 will be as well? But I think even in the difficulties that we have, there can be those good things that come out of it. You know, because it can be a reflection on what's important. Hey, it's interesting that it's only in loss that we realize something is important. I fall into worship every time I get sick. And actually confession to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, would you forgive me for not worshiping you for health? You don't appreciate health until you get sick, right? You don't appreciate that you have something wonderful until you lose it. And so I think God can be honored in looking back in those things that you grieve, whether it's even loss of a loved one or circumstances, relationship, that you can worship God in those. Do you think God cares how we start the new year? Do you think, it's interesting, I'm going to harass Stephen for a moment, but he was mentioning in the comment, he said, you know, the new year is really just a cultural creation of imagination. It's like, who said that that there is a first of the year, B, that we celebrate it? And I didn't get a chance to talk to him about that, but as I was thinking about that, well, I'm thinking the reason we celebrate a new year is because it is the beginning of something and the end of something. And what it does is it acknowledges that there was a beginning to the world that began with who? God. And you look through the Old Testament, he celebrated years. He says, I want you to celebrate. This is the first year, the first month that I took you out of Egypt. He says, I'm going to establish a new calendar for you. Here's when it started. It started when I took you out of Egypt. So really, it's an acknowledgement that we're limited. There was a beginning. And if you have a beginning, what do you have? You have an end. You have an end. And so as we look at the year, that's where we're acknowledging. Do you think God cares how we step in the new year? What do you think? One of the most common questions Jesus asked with his parables was, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one who wandered off. What do you think? He was always challenging people. He wanted them to think about, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first one and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And then one son said, I will not. I'm not going to go. And he went and asked the other son, and the other son, I will go. But he didn't go. But the one who said, I won't go, but then changed his mind and went. Jesus said, what do you think? Which one do you think the Father's pleased with? What do you think about the Messiah? Jesus asked, whose son is he? Jesus was a master at question asking. If you read his interaction with people, he got asked a lot of questions. But oftentimes he would ask a question in return. He wanted his hearers to think and draw their own conclusions. In fact, if you remember, John the Baptist's disciples went to him and said, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for? And this is the same Jesus that John said, this is the Messiah. This is the one. Go follow him. He's in prison and he's getting harassed and wondering what's going on. And what does Jesus say to him? Does he say yes or no? He doesn't. He says, you go tell John what you see. You draw your own conclusions. God wants us to think. Some scriptures that kind of are consistent that he wants his hearers to think and draw conclusions and respond with not just their words, but how they live. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. What does your life reflect? What does how you live, how you talk, how you parent, how you interact, what does that reflect about your heart? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. I don't know, have you guys spent much time observing the ant lately? I'm thinking, that's how I observe them, is with my thumb. It's like, you got them. They don't belong here. But if you've ever been outside and seen an anthill, I got to see an anthill not too long ago, a huge moving pile of what you thought was dirt, and you get up close of ants all building, working, constantly moving and doing things. Does my life reflect diligence and consistency? I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Consider, think about, meditate. What has God done in the world? What has he done in my life? What has he changed? What is he asking me to do? And the last one, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I meditate on your principles and think about where things end up. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I think about. I've heard and can reflect on myself. People, if you've had parents that maybe have made poor choices, and you're saying, you go, I am never going to be like that. Have you ever heard anybody say that? And you say, I am not going to be like that. Why? Because you've considered their ways. Sort of. Because it's ironic sometimes the people who are loudest about that end up becoming like their parent. And so I just say, well, as we consider, it's not just think about it or observe, but really take it into our heart and say, okay, what is it, why this happened? What is it that preceded this, that they ended up doing this? What's behind that? It's not just my will to be different. It's not just me recognizing that choice is wrong, but saying, God, how do you put this together? What are your principles that lead to life? What is it that you challenge us to live? What are the tools you've given us? The principles for life, for abundant life, for fulfilling life. Think about, I called this sermon Thinking Back and Looking Forward. As we think back, what do you grieve? As you think back on this past year, where have you failed to trust God? Where have your hearts been hardened? Have I been unforgiving, unwilling to change, headed away from God? Let's think about it. You know, you think about those things that make a difference. I can think about grieved of losses, of jobs, of friendships. You know, where, what was my part in that? What was my response to that? There's a common verse that is said, repeated a lot when hard things happen, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And sometimes we say those things to comfort people in hard circumstances. Say, just trust, God's going to work. This will be okay. Well, there's a kind of, it's a conditional statement. Who is it for? It's for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. It's not those for those who are perfect, but it's for those who have a heart that is pursuing God. I think even in our regrets, you know, I think really, you could say regrets or mistakes. Another word to say that is sin. That we can honor God. We can say God can work when we experience sinful choices. We could say, God, I'm going to honor You by saying, I messed up. I didn't trust You. In that moment, as we recognize those things, then all things can work together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because His purpose is what? That we become more like His Son. That we look to Him for our salvation. Then God can do the good work. So all those things that happen, unless we're walking in obedience, unless we're walking in pursuing God, all those things that happen don't work for our good. Does that make sense? It's contingent on us saying, God, I want to love You. It's not in our perfection, but saying, hey, I recognize that I'm sinful here. You know, it might show up in another broken relationship or the fifth job that you have or a habit that you have that you can't shake. That it's that at every moment, that in every circumstance that we choose to honor God, at every juncture, in every moment, that then God can be work that good work in us. As we know, when do we grow? When things are good or when things are hard? When things are hard, that's when we grow. That's when we are challenged. I think about in those forks in the road that we have, that we can choose to honor God, is in a loss. Lord, You're my comfort and refuge. Lord, there's going to be coming a time that I look forward to when we'll no longer experience a loss. And I believe Your promises for a place and time in the future, right? I recognize my loss. I am so sad about this. But God, would You be my comfort in this? Lord, I'm also hopeful because there'll be a time when that isn't going to no longer be a loss. And I regret. Lord, I've sinned and rebelled against You and Your will and provision for my life. Please forgive me and give me a new start. That's what I love about my relationship with the Lord. Right? If you confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That every point that we say, hey, I messed up. I'm wrong. I remember the first time, this is going to sound ridiculous, but the first time I told my wife I was wrong. That was a move of God. I know that sounds so silly, and some of you guys may still see by that potential for God's grace to continue to move in my heart. But I remember I kidded about it as like, you know, I was, you know, just getting that out and saying I was wrong. And somebody, what in the way somebody prayed those things we throw in the fire are pride. That's nothing but pride. You know, and it, God continued to say, hey, you're so right here, try this one. You're so right here, let. And he repeatedly had me experience very humbling circumstances that I was like, I finally started to admit I was wrong. In fact, I can say I was wrong. I'm still got issues. But I will gladly admit I'm wrong. But also in my humor, I love to hear other people say it. What did you say? I was wrong. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. As we need friends like that, don't we? They kind of help us recognize that. In unanswered prayer, God, I know you hear me and care about me, but I want your will, not mine. All those things, as we think back, we can grieve things. But as we think back, what do you celebrate? What good things happened in 2017? Or even are happening now? Because if you're like me, you remember the things that are most recent. You can say, wow, there's some hard things, but there's some good things that are going on. Where did you trust God for things bigger than you? Where did you see God's provisions as miracles, where your heart changed? Where did you see your faithfulness in God? What ground did you take back from the enemy in your thinking and in your priorities? Those are things to celebrate. And we laughed the other night. We had lunch with some friends. We just talked about a young friend of ours who just finished her, very bright person, did her undergraduate in biology at OSU, got her MDiv at a seminary. And in this year after seminary, you know, she spent some time interning as a chaplain and just has a really heart to love people and love God. We asked, you know, what is it? Where do you hear God going? And she looked at her us, and you could tell there was something going on. She goes, well, tell you the truth, something really weird that I've come to realize. I'm going to go to physical therapist school. And if you think about concrete sequential God, Scott, we go, what in the world are you thinking? Look, here's the pattern, the path that you're on. This is like a left turn. You know, what are you thinking? And as I realize that God moves in so many different ways, that really life is both throwing things that we throw into the fire to get rid of, is God is also uncovering our desires. You know, that have kept. I don't know how many people live with regrets. They say, I wished I would have. You know, why didn't I? And God is a God of regrets. He says, I want to live my life in such a way that I have no more regrets. I've got these regrets. I want to live in such a way that I have no more regrets. And so my response to her was, I think that is wonderful. You know, because she had really articulate, specific ways of why she felt like. She goes, it's something I always wanted to do. I remember in high school I wanted to do this. And as I've come to understand that in this world, people need a physical touch. And she says, I know that sounds weird. But I just realized that being available to people and listening and talking to people and praying with people, that doing physical therapy would open up those doors for God's touch, not just physical touch, but spiritual touch. You know, and to be have the freedom to celebrate, say, you know what? And she knows that she has parents who help pay for school. It's like, what are you thinking? To have parents say, work through and say, you know what? It's about what God's doing, not about this concrete sequential track that you're on to satisfaction. As we not only think back, as we use that as a point of evaluation, we want to look forward. We want to look forward to how are we going to open the books on 2018. What do you want to see happen in 2018? What are you going to hang on to and say, this is really important to me? And what are you going to let go of? What are you going to pursue? What are you going to be persevere over? What are you going to be tenacious about? What are you going to trust God for? What does God want to see happen in 2018? In you, in your family, in your church, in your community, in the world? What are God's priorities? I remember, you know, just part of my personal testimony I've shared with before, but I remember believing that you can be whatever you want to be. And we tell that to our kids, right? Because we want to snuff out their dreams. It's like, you know what? What do you want to be? It's really in a spiritual context and reality. It's like, God, we don't know what God's planted in them. We don't know what God's designed them for. And we don't want to squash that or keep that from growing. But saying, God designed you for some great things. And I don't want to. But at the same time, I pursued lots of my own dreams. And I achieved them. And they were dissatisfying. I was like, what? I'm living the dream and yet feeling empty inside. You know, the world says this is the picture of success, and yet dissatisfied inside. That I came to pursue, because I share that it just morning after morning in the shower, the Lord hearing the Holy Spirit asking me, what do you want? And I quit answering that because I knew that what I wanted and was given was not satisfying. And I realized that it took me a long time to get there. But I remember finally saying, God, what do you want for me? What do you want for me? Because that was a place that I knew had to be the satisfaction. I knew as I look back on my places of obedience that those things, although they may have been hard, those are the things that were the most fulfilling to me. Those are the things. What are God's priorities? What does God want to change and grow in you? What does God want to encourage you to keep doing? Because did you know that you're not a total mess up? There are some great things that you're doing. There are some great things that you've been faithful to, that you've been responding to. That God wants you to keep going. And yes, in all of us, there's things that God wants us to throw those things in the fire. But to discern as you think about 2017 and looking forward to 2018, what does God want to encourage us to keep doing? What's going to be your driving principle for 2018? What's going to be the basis of your priorities, your passions, your evaluations, your celebration? What makes you angry? What makes you cry? What makes you celebrate with life? What do you think? Here's a few Holy Spirit-inspired life priorities from Philippians that you might consider. And this is my prayer from Philippians 1. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have this verse above my computer, and when I focus on it, it's there to remind me. Like, what's my priority? I am so challenged by this, that my love will abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insights. It's both, right? It's understanding what it is, but how deep it is. And in that place that puts us in right relationship with God. Here's another one, Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, as if I evaluate, You know, stuff happens. How am I going to respond to it? You know, I talk about laughing. It's like it's uncanny sometimes, the things that happen. Am I going to laugh at it? Or am I going to cry? Or am I going to, how am I going to reflect Jesus in a manner worthy of the gospel? It's both sides, right? The gospel says God frees us from our shame and imperfection. So a manner worthy is I can laugh at where I blow it. Say, oh my goodness. It's like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. That exact thing I just got after you for, I just did that. That's hilarious. Oh, I've still got things that I'm working on. You know, and in the places that we get to trust God for those things that are very hurtful, those things that we don't know how we're going to get through, that we'd be consistent with the God, the gospel that says I'm an accomplisher of the impossible. And then Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on, and if you read Philippians 2, about all that entailed and Christ laying down his life and not hanging on to his position in heaven. I just think these are just a few from Philippians. And the last one from that we'll point to is Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This for me is my challenge for the year. For me to understand the power of God's resurrection is to allow my sinful, flesh-driven Scott to be buried. I think sometimes we think the wrong things are sinful. We think our person, our personality, our proclivities, and some are sinful, but it's not who we are. I take, for example, you know, when I talk about my humor, that I felt like God says, you can't be funny with Jackie anymore. You're hurting her with your sarcasm. That my impulse was like, okay, I'm never going to be funny again. We're not telling more jokes. And I heard the Lord laugh. It's like, that's ridiculous. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you get rid of your personality. I'm telling you, don't say things that are hurtful. They're separate. That as we, as I get to understand those things that are sinful, for me, I've confessed that doing projects is really important. Getting completed with them. To a fault, I have loved this construction project. I like planning it. I like the interaction with people. I like seeing things completed. We've spent the last few days with, I think, David Davis and Bob Wilson and Jackie and I painting. And I asked people, you know, hey, you want to come down and paint? And they're like, well, I hate painting. It's like, I'm thinking, guy, do I love painting? No, I think I love the result from the painting. I love to see it get done. I love to see the things take shape. But I talk about that God designed me. God's a creator God. And the problem is when I've allowed that project to get in the way of relationship, when I've allowed that project to get in the way of my sermon prep time, when I've allowed that project to get in the way of my family time, I don't have to say, oh man, I am never going to build another thing. I'm never going to do another project. It's like, no, God designed that in me. A love and an appreciation for that. But it's when I need to allow those things, you know, I can think about value, about the joy of completion, the joy of a job well done, the benefit that comes from those projects, have become my idols instead of worshiping God. And so I want to see those things like that die and allow God to bring something out of that to life. Those things that, and like I said, this year, I'm not sure what that looks like. But I know that Paul prays in somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead, that as he experiences suffering, the flesh to say, I really love doing that, but I am not going to do it. I'm going to do this hard thing instead. That in that process, God will bring resurrection from the dead. That thing that Satan wants to derail and make me totally focused on, that I can let die and allow God to raise it to life in its right place. I've been reading a book by Mark Batterson called Draw the Circle, the 40-day prayer challenge. I know that God has something way bigger for me to accomplish. Way bigger assignments, bigger influence, bigger obedience, bigger truth, bigger relationships for me to walk in. Healthy relationships. And I know that prayer for me is one of those vital places that God has for me to walk in. There's some people that would define them, that you would call prayer warriors. You ever heard that term? Oh, a prayer warrior. You want them to pray about? Would you pray for me? You know, there's people. I am not a prayer warrior. A prayer armor bearer. Just a little guy walking. Here's your sword. Here's your spear. Come with me and hiding behind. And I want to be a prayer warrior. I look forward to 2018 because I want my prayer life to grow. I want my prayer to be crazy faith prayer. Prayers that of desperation, that God, if you don't do something here, I'm going to die. I'm fighting for my life. I just kind of laughed. The image came. We had a boat growing up. In fact, Jackie and I, we bought it together before we got married. What? Okay. I had good credit and she had a cash down payment. That is like a relationship made for buying a boat. So we bought a ski boat. And it was funny. My immature mind, I remember telling her, you know, I wouldn't ever do this, because I had friends who had checking accounts together as boyfriend, girlfriend. I thought that was just dumb. You know, you're not married. And so we never had ever got checking accounts together until after we got married. But I told her, I said, you know, Jackie, I would never buy a boat with somebody unless it was a serious relationship. Can you believe I said that? I was true. I felt that. And a year later, I proposed and we did get married. But in that process of having a boat, our kids grew up camping on the lakes, and we did lots of stuff with youth in our church and water skiing, and loved to teach people how to water ski. And I remember one time at a lake, we took the kids out, and we would get them set up, and you pull them slow to kind of, because it's really awkward, especially if you ever doubled skis, the skis want to go this way or that way. And we said, hang on to that rope. Do not let go. Okay, we're going to get ready to go. And we started to go. And you kind of, if you've ever pulled a water skier, it's usually this big ball of water at first, and you're not sure if they're getting up or being dragged. And so as we watched, we realized that the kid was forward hanging onto the rope, and the skis were behind them. And before we realized that, it takes a minute to realize that that's what's happening, to stop the boat, and even that, the momentum, inertia, you're still going forward. And we're like, let go of the rope! Let go of the rope! I mean, you could see them under the water, literally, under the water, plowing through the water, their head, pushing all the water underneath the water, hanging onto the rope. And we circle around, and the boat stops, and they come back to the surface, and you know, and their eyes are this big. You could see that under the water, too. And we said, why didn't you let go of the rope? And they said, you told me not to let go of the rope. I just think about that tenaciousness of my prayer life, that I don't let go of the rope, that it's different than skiing, but that kind of tenaciousness that you're underwater, hanging on, saying, God, I know you're going to do something. I am not letting go. I am not giving up. I can't breathe, but I know that you're faithful. I know that you'll sustain me. I want that kind of prayer life. I want to pray dream prayers. God, I have this crazy idea and I don't know how it's going to happen. But I'm going to act on it and begin to color the pages with the paint you give me. You see this image and you're like, I don't know. I don't have all the pieces. I don't know how that can happen. God says, hey, take this one color. Begin to color in the lines. Allow me to see. And in the conversation that comes up, somebody says, I have that same dream. I would love to do that with you. I know my friend John, some of you met here at our church, pretty new. He came to a men's study and he said, you know, I just got a hunger to meet with other guys in the morning. I said, I've had that dream and I just haven't had anybody willing to go with me. I said, it means meeting at 6 in the morning. He says, I know. I said, just so we have time for guys to get to work. And I said, if you'll do it, I'll do it. I said, I would love, that's a dream I've had. And so John said, okay, 6 o'clock Friday mornings. And so we took the four guys that were in the study, the men's study, study ago. And they said, hey, we're going to do this. If you guys want to do this, you're welcome to join us. And they did. We're on, like, I want to say the 12th week maybe of doing this, of meeting on Friday mornings from 6 to 7. And that's a dream that God had placed in. And somebody, and maybe John didn't know what he was getting into. and as he brought that idea, I'm like, I jumped all over it. I'm like, okay, let's do this. Let's see what happens. And every Friday morning at 5:15 when my alarm goes off, I'm thinking, what did you do? How do I get out of this? And then at 7 o'clock when we're done, or 7:15 when we're done, I'm like, this is exactly where I needed to be. Oh, God, you're so good. I go away worshiping, and the other guys go, I feel the same way. This is so hard to get here, but once I get here, it is so good. I want to pray prayers that risk God's reputation. I want to pray big prayers that reflect God's heart for people's salvation from death. When I act in faith, my reputation isn't at stake. It's God's reputation. But here's a challenge in Mark Batterson makes the observation, if I'm not willing to risk my reputation, God's reputation will never be established. Let me say that again. If I'm not willing to risk my reputation, God's reputation will never be established. Because really it's those things. That, you know, come stepping out and saying, okay, Lord, I believe you. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go, Lord. I'm going to trust you for this. If you're like me and you want to grow in your prayer life, join with me for the next 21 days of prayer and fasting. The 2018 Foursquare theme is Transformed by Jesus. In the book of Acts, we finished doing it last year. We saw lots of transforming work of the Holy Spirit through conversations, through obedience, through miracles. God birthed and grew the church. And I want to see, would you join me in praying for 2018 that we see that same kind of transforming in our own lives? And even the motivation for doing those things that we need to do. During these 21 days from January 1st, starting tomorrow, through the 21st of January, you'll receive a daily devotional from leaders across the world to talk about to the Spirit and the gifts that God has to bring for transform lives and people. You can sign up for an email at the back and we'll get you on the list. Or you can take out your smartphone and there's an app for that. Foursquare has a prayer app and I've loaded it on mine and it blings in the morning for that devotional. And it's also for Apple or Android phones if that's your what is meaningful to you or useful to you. And so it's called 21 Days of Fasting and Prayer, Prayer and Fasting. I have to admit that the last week has been an anxious time for me as I look forward to this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Because there's something that has been a strategic part of my holiday celebration. It has been delicious food. We had an awesome Christmas dinner together. And there's leftovers. We made homemade tamales on Christmas Eve with our family, and we had tamales. We froze some, we gave some to our kids, and of course, we held a few back. And I've been enjoying those. And this morning I had leftover Abel skivers. Those are these little pocket pancake yumminesses for breakfast. And I'm thinking this whole time, in fact, I said something to Jackie. He said, Jackie, I'm really anxious about this because I feel like I need to fast something. And of course, what's the number one thing on my list is fasting food. And I'm thinking, how did Jesus go 40 days? I can't even go a day. But I just know that although fasting, there's no specific instructions about fasting. I understand that there is a spiritual accelerant, something that's put on. We talk about fires that are burned. When they go and investigate fires, they look and see what started this. Is it gasoline? Is it diesel? Is it electrical fire? There's something that happened that lit this on fire. That fasting is one of those things that engages us in personal and kingdom transformation that God desires. Fasting helps bring focus and discipline. Fasting changes our routine and our priorities and our spiritual direction. I haven't fasted a ton in my life, but I love these last several years participating in this because it's time that I know I'm not alone. Some of you fast as well, and there's lots of things that we can fast. But fasting changes our routine. I don't know about you, but when I get off work and I come home, one of the pleasures I have, like you, is eating. It's like, I can't wait. What are we going to make tonight? Last night we got home late from painting. Not real late, but later than normal. And we went and saw baby Carly Deckard, and Jackie said, oh, it's too late. You know, we didn't do pizza night on Friday night. I said, I was really looking forward to pizza. How long's it going to take? She goes, okay, well, I'll make the dough, and it'll rise while we're getting our showers. So we went ahead and made it. And I think about those priorities that you arrange your life around. To not have food will force me to have a different priority. And I'm not just talking food. Maybe I talked about TV, you know, that show that you always watch to kind of disengage and go brain dead or laugh, to give that up. And in that moment that you're craving that you turn it. Say, God, would you touch my heart about how you want to transform me? Fasting helps clear the way, away the clutter, and allows us to hear God's voice more clearly. I've experienced that. You think about hunger, you know, just not the noise of your growling stomach, but to put that aside and say, I'm not going to be led by my flesh. I'm going to listen to you, Lord. What are you saying? Please consider fasting something that would be a certain personal sacrifice during these 21 days. Some people fast food, not have fast food, but not have any food, or maybe particular foods. Maybe it's no dessert. And my wife would say, maybe she's done times of no chocolate, no sweets. And you're like, oh, you're kidding me. No Cokes, no caffeine. Or others will choose activities. Something to help shake you up from your priorities or routine so that you can hear God more clearly. Spend some time thinking back and looking forward. Steve, would you come up and play just a chorus one time through of Set a Fire? And would you just stand as we close in prayer? And we'll sing this song. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this challenge, Lord, of New Year, Lord, that there's things that we're sad about that didn't happen in 2017. There's things that were great, Lord, that we can praise and worship you for. Glory, God, we give you honor and glory because we know all good gifts come from the Father of Heavenly Lights. Lord, but we also use that to look forward to 2018. What do you want to see happen? What do you want to see happen in us and through us and in our families, in our church, in our communities? Lord, that we would want to do your will, not ours. Thank you, Lord. Accomplish those good things. Amen.
I want more of you, God.